God's Word, infallibly inspired and inerrant. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And then Ephesians 3:21, to Him be glory. Where? First and foremost, it should be in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever, or literally world without end, from ages to ages. Amen. And then 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the same body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. May the Lord add His blessing to this His Word and grant us grace to hear, hearts to receive, and wills to obey. Let's pray. O Father, Lord of the Scriptures, by the Spirit of God who moved upon holy men of old and carried them along to give to us Your mind, Your heart, Your Word, Your way, and Your will, I pray to work deeply in each one of us. Do not let a single one of us escape Your divine hand of working upon our souls today for the glory of Christ, the good of Your people, and the salvation of perishing souls, I ask in the matchless name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Not going to give you much review. We're going to go through this rather rapidly, quickly. If you do not catch everything, I will make available to you my notes. Just simply let Miss Cindy know, and I will give them to her, and she can make copies if you would like the full body of everything that I'm going to say. Maintaining a church, meaningful church membership. Not just popping in on Sunday mornings and thinking that you've done your service to God and your duty to God, and the rest of the week you live your own life the way you want to. But knowing what it is to be a part of a visible church of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, and I'm not trying to be mean, but when you come to the New Testament, it is a church book. And if you are not a part of a visible church of Jesus Christ, much of the New Testament is not applied to you. Because the Gospels were written to inform the church and to reach the lost. But the epistles were given from the book of Romans all the way through, were given directly to the church out of the 115 times the word ekklesia that is translated church in the New Testament. 106 of them refer to visible bodies of baptized believers. And if you're not a part of a church, then you are falling short in your Christian life. If you're not active in that church, you're losing out. The New Testament knows nothing of a churchless Christianity. Having said that, how can we who are members, we who are prospective members, maintain a membership that is not a nominal one, but one that is meaningful, one that is strengthening to your soul and strengthening to others, and most of all brings glory to God? We have looked thus far at several things. First, each member must examine himself or herself to make sure that he or she is truly born again. And I believe this from the depths of my heart. The longer I live here, every day that I live here and interact with church people, the more I realize that our churches, I believe, are almost, not completely, we've got some good churches, but we have many churches that are filled with unregenerate folk. They know the Christian lingo, they will call themselves Christian, but they have never savingly encountered Jesus the Christ and really been born again. Children make quick professions, make quick decisions, they get their insurance policies that keep them out of hell, and then they go live their lives. That's okay, I accepted Jesus, I've accepted the Lord, and nothing else matters. You need to make sure that you've truly been born again. Secondly, Everyone must keep in the forefronts of their minds the place of the church in the heart of God. Jesus loved the church. And if you don't love the church, don't tell me you love Jesus. I'll never forget driving down the Clyde Fant, listening to this guy on the radio. It made me so mad. He said, "Doesn't matter about the church, just love Jesus. Don't worry about the church." And I'm thinking, my friend, how can you not love the thing that Jesus loves the most? Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. Thirdly, about to get ahead of myself. Secondly, every member must possess a fervent love for the God of truth and the truth of God. Fourthly, every member must constantly live under the government and rule of the Word of God, not by cultural mores, not by what people think and feel. And I hear this all the time. Well, I feel that it's this way. My friends, with the greatest respect, your feelings have absolutely nothing to do with the truth of God's Word. Thank God for feelings. But we need to make sure our feelings are governed by the Word of God. And not by what people think, what people like, what people don't like. God has given us a book by which we may be guided all the way into glory. Fifthly, all must constantly recognize the diverse elements that compose a local church and live with that tension. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief who has repented. Doctor, lawyer, Indian chief. You ever heard that little children's rhyme? And that's what I want to say. I don't want to see... I remember talking to this young guy that just graduated from seminary, and he said, "I want to go plant a church in a very affluent neighborhood. I want to look for some goldfish." And I said, "What?" He said, "I want to look for some goldfish. People with moolah." I mean, you understand that, don't you? I said, "I don't. I want to look for people that want help, need compassion, and want to know about a Savior that is mighty to save. Whether they're rich, poor, or anything in between. Don't care what color they are. Don't care what gender they are. Don't care anything else about, do they want to know about a Savior?" Sixthly, the means of grace are to be just as much a part of life as eating and drinking. In other words, read the Scriptures. And read the Scriptures daily. And pray daily, individually, with your wives, with your husbands, with your family. Be at the house of God. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In the manner as some is, Paul said, because people can get weary, they can get lax. Oh, I mean, I'm the same way. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I don't want to come to church. There have been times I've said to our elders and my former, "I'd rather be anywhere today than here preaching. I want my soul fed." And yet it's not what I want, it's what I need to do. And every time I've done that, I've come and I've stepped behind this sacred desk. And I've heard you singing the praises of God. I've heard prayers. I've heard the Word of God read. It's ministered to my heart. I've stood and even, don't laugh, but I've even been blessed some by my own preaching. Can you believe that? And I've gone home and gone into my study and repented and said, "Earl, what a hypocrite you are. You've preached it but not believed it. And when you heard it today, you need to practice what you preach." Now, I know none of you ever have that problem, but I do. God has ordained a means of grace privately and publicly, and it's the public worship of the church and the interacting of the saints with one another to strengthen you and build you up and encourage you on your pilgrimage toward the celestial city. The means of grace are to be just as much a part of life as eating and drinking. Seventhly, members must keep in mind the structure, order, government, and leadership of the church. Christ rules His church. Will we not agree to all of that? Indeed, He does. But what we need to understand is how He rules His church. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. Christ rules His churches not immediately, but mediately. In other words, Jesus doesn't come down to this church every Lord's Day. He doesn't stand in the scripture, in the pulpit, and read the scriptures. He doesn't stand here and lead us in prayer. He doesn't stand here and lead us in the singing of praises. He doesn't come and preach or teach or counsel or oversee. And yet He's ruling. Not immediately by His immediate presence, but how? Mediately. He does so with three methods, intertwined inseparably. He does so by His Word. That's why some people, we actually had one person to come here and a complaint that someone asked them to come back and they said, they read too much Scripture. Not making it up. Really? Reading too much Scripture? I mean, on a Saturday, what if I said to some of you, you watch too much football? Read too much Scripture? You go to many churches and you hear very little of the Word of God. And so, how does He do it? By His Word. Secondly, how does He do it? By His Spirit. His Spirit, the Spirit of God never works apart from or away from or outside of the Word of God. He works within the Word of God. But thirdly, He does so through pastors and teachers. Christ has given unto His church pastors, teachers, pastors and teachers for the building up of the saints, for the edifying of the body, that we might all come into one form. And so this is the government. The church is led by its pastors and elders. The deacons are there to be servants to the church and to the elders and pastors. And we're all here to serve one another. Let me quickly go on to the next. The ninth point is this. And this is primarily for our elders here. The elders and entire membership must remember that I'm at number nine. Have I bypassed one? I'm going quickly. Have I bypassed one? Okay. Number eight. The elders must never forget that they exist for the good and edification of the members, not vice versa. And so many times we've got these churches with their celebrity pastors. And people think that the church exists for these pastors. But I will remind you, Brother Paul, Brother Joseph, Brother Corey, myself, the church does not exist for us. We exist for your good and your blessing. And when we're seeking to try to powder ourselves, we're going to miss out. And I am nothing. And I love these men. We had an elders retreat yesterday. It was such a wonderful, sweet time together, praying and planning and discussing the year ahead for this church. And I said to Debbie, I said, I don't know that I've ever worked with a more godly and a more Christ-centered, a more passionate group of men that really love and care for you. They're not worried about their salary. They're not worried about their prestige. They're not worried about their position. They love you. And we need to remind ourselves we are indispensable. One day you're going to bury me in the grave and 2 weeks after I'm dead, the only one that will remember me will be my dear wife. And 2 days after I'm dead, most people will have forgotten about me. And probably 2 years, my dear wife will have faint memories of me. That's life. But don't worry. By the grace of God, I'm going to be in the presence of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's what it's all about. Ninthly, let's quickly move through here. Believe me, we're going to finish. Number 9. Elders and entire membership must remember that each member has been given a gift from Christ and is thus expected to be involved in serving. Now, we're born, we have natural or native gifts. Some people have a beautiful voice, born that way. Some people have a native inclination toward math. I flunked geometry twice, just barely passed algebra. Math and I are not very good friends. Some people can look at an engine. My cousin's husband, he can look at an engine, crank up a car. He can tell you what's wrong. I don't have those skills. My wife fusses at me if I get a wrench or a hammer. A screwdriver scares her to death. I don't have a lot of those mechanical skills. I hope I have a few others. We have things that we were born with natively, but when we are brought into saving union with Christ, when we believe upon Christ and we're saved, whether you understand it or not, Christ imparts to each one of you at least one gift. I've heard people say, oh, I can't do anything. I don't have any gifts. I don't want to hear that. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and we'll get to that. I'm not spending much on it because we're going to get to it in Romans 12. Christ expects us to use the gift that He gives us that was supernaturally and sovereignly imparted at our new birth to serve Him, to bring glory to Him, and to serve the body. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, and I want you to see that, each one. Christ didn't say, you know, I'm just going to save you, but I'm not going to equip you or give you any gift in any way. You just go about your merry way. No, He gave you a gift of some type. I don't know what it is. But He gave you a gift at the new birth that some way, somehow, you can use that to bring glory to Him and to build up His body. And I think some even have the gifts of evangelism to share the gospel with those who are outside of Christ. Peter says, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Number 10. The membership must persevere in mutual ministry and encouragement to one another. We just don't pop in on Sunday mornings, flip our quarter to God in heaven and think we've done our duty. We need to realize, let's look quickly, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Now we exhort you, brethren. There are four things listed here in this verse. Warn those who are unruly. The word there, unruly, is ataktoi. They're not marching tactically. Kind of like a Gomer Pyle. Maybe some of you don't even remember Gomer Pyle. Remember, the whole squad is marching and they're marching in unison and step by step, and here's Gomer trying to keep up. Warn those who are unruly, and their people, brethren, sisters, and brothers that are unruly. Don't wait for the pastors, the elders, to go to them. You need to pull along beside your sister, your brother, and say, do you believe this is honoring Christ? Do you believe this is glorifying to God? Do you believe this is edifying to the body? Don't run to me first. Don't run to one of the elders first. If you see a sister or a brother that's walking out of step, you need to go to them. Warn those who are unruly, Paul says. And then he says, comfort the faint-hearted. Weak-hearted is, literally the word is weak heart. Not physically, but spiritually. There's some people that are struggling constantly. We need to be mindful of one another. We need to pull alongside one another, put our arms around one another and say, I love you, my brother. I love you, my sister. I'm praying for you. I care for you. But more importantly, Christ, your Savior, loves you and cares for you. Look to Him. Comfort the faint-hearted. He continues, uphold the weak. There's some that are stronger than others. And at different times, even the strong become weak. And we need to minister to one another in the body. And if you would take the church directory and start praying through it, pray for two or three people every day, all of a sudden the Spirit of God will begin to bring someone to your mind. Oh, my brother here is struggling. My sister here is struggling. This young person is struggling. This little child is fearful. Comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. That means kind of put your shoulder up against them and help them to stand up straight so they don't fall over and hurt themselves. And then he says, be patient with all. Don't you wish everyone was as perfect as you are? I just wish, Debbie and I celebrate our 43rd anniversary while I'm recuperating from this neck surgery. And I'm just thinking, you know, I just wish Debbie was as perfect as I am. You know I'm being facetious, don't you? But we're so impatient. We set standards within our minds for others that we ourselves do not attain. And then we get frustrated. Husbands get frustrated at their wives because they're not that perfect wife. Wives get frustrated with their husbands because their husbands don't meet all their expectations. Parents get frustrated with their children because their children don't always meet their expectations, and sometimes they're rebellious. And children, I know that we have no young people here that ever get frustrated at their parents, because you have perfect parents, I know that. Be patient with all. Be patient with others as Christ is patient with you. That's why Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians, said, may the Lord lead you into the patience of Christ. And I'll just be honest with you, patience is not one of my favorite words. I've said before, just ask my wife, but on the other hand, don't ask my wife. Be patient with one another. Christ is so patient with Himself that it allows Him to be patient with us. Now, that doesn't mean we excuse or allow sin. But everyone is in a different stage of growth in their Christian life. And if somebody doesn't meet your expectations, you pray for them, you love them, but you make sure that you're meeting God's expectations as much as possible by the grace of God. Be patient with all. I wish y'all were as perfect and flawless as I am. I hope that's, you know, in the words of that great theologian Foghorn Leghorn, that's a joke, boy. It's a joke. Right? You have a pastor that has much remaining sin. I struggle with it every day. I get up with it, go to bed with it, ask the Lord to give me grace for it every day. And I'm thankful that He is patient with Himself so that He might be patient with me. And we need to be patient with one another. I've got to hurry or I'm not going to finish. Galatians 5:13, we'll touch on this later. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We're so busy feeding ourselves that we fail to feed others, and there are others who need to be spiritually fed. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works within us. Now, what does the Word of God say that believers should do to one another? There are 20 things. They should be up here. Corey, did you get them for me, my brother? I'm going to read them real quickly. Make no comment, but just read them. 20 times this expression is found in the New Testament, one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another, Romans 12:10. Edify one another, Romans 14:19. Be like-minded to one another, Romans 15:5. Admonish one another. And that word admonish is from the Greek word noutheo, to call to mind. And we need to tell people, we need to call people to remember, this is what God says. Have the same care for one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive, forgiving one another. Be kind, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, it's oftentimes harder to forgive than to repent. Submitting yourselves to one another. Forbearing one another. Bear with one another as the Lord bears with us. Admonishing one another. Abound in love toward one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another with a pure heart. Not just with the outward words, but from a heart. And I've said this. If husbands would love their wives the way Christ loves the church with a pure heart, if wives would love their husbands, if parents would love their children, and children would love their parents with this pure heart, we'd have very little, if any, strife at all. Love one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have what? What? Love one for another. I know that at times I'm not that lovable. But let me let you in on a secret. Sometimes neither are you. But thank God His love is unconditional for us, isn't it? And we need to have that same kind of love for one another. Love them when things are going good. Love them when things are not going. Don't tolerate sin. Don't cover a blind eye to sin, but still love. Use hospitality to one another. Reach out to people. Don't reach out to your own clique of friends. Find out someone that doesn't have a friend, maybe lonely, doesn't have a wide circle of friends. Reach out to them, and you may find that you have a friend that is so rich in blessing to you. Be subject to one another, 1 Peter 5:5. Unless you are doing these things and they're active in your life, you are barren and half fulfilled. And secondly, unless you are actively engaged in these with the members of the body of Jesus Christ, your membership is not very meaningful. You know, I could stand up here this morning and I could pull out a list and I could start right here and go all the way across to the back, all the way down to the front, and I could list faults. I know you couldn't do that with me, but I could do that with you. Again, that's a joke, you know. You don't have to be around me very long and you can find faults with me. And you can see glaring inconsistencies and sins. But if we love one another unconditionally and we engage these things, apply these things to our lives and hearts, and forget about ourselves and quit making ourselves the center of the universe, and start doing like Jesus. Some of the most convicting words that Jesus ever spoke were, "I am among you." I mean, here is the Lord of glory, one who never had a beginning of days, one who was constantly face to face with God, who came and was born in a lowly stable, lived a life in obscurity, and was going to go to the cross and bear our sins in His own body and thus bear the unmitigating wrath of God upon Himself so that we might be freed from all of that. He who should be served said, "I am among you as one who serves." Wow. "Do not think," He said, "that I came to be ministered unto. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for the many." And when I read that, I am brought not just to my knees, but flat on my face as I see my own selfishness. 11. Each member must walk with a higher estimation of others than himself or herself. Paul writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2. There are two sisters here, and I believe they're godly women. I believe they love Christ, but they are at odds with one another. And he singles out these ladies. You're dying, Syntyche. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And one of the problems is we, whether we will admit it or not, but deep in our heart of hearts, we think that we are a little better, we know a little more than others. And if we start esteeming one another better than ourselves, looking out not for our own interests, but also for the interests of others, you know what's going to take place in your life? Something will radically shift. And there'll be a spring in your step, there'll be joy in your heart, there'll be peace in your mind. But when you're filled with your own self-importance, "Me, me, 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 me. My, 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 my. This is what I want, I want, I want, I want, I want." You're going to live a life of complete frustration. I've said to husbands and wives, you've heard me, I'm repeating myself, I know. But it's worth it. I've heard husbands say, my wife just won't submit to me. Okay, what are you going to do? You're not going to love her? And that's what ends up happening. I've heard wives say, my husband just don't love me. And so she sneaks around behind his back and does all sorts of things. How's that going for you? It doesn't matter, husbands, whether your wives are obedient to you or not. Love them. And my dear sisters, and for even you single ladies that one day will have a godly husband, marriage is not going to be a stroll down the lane. It's oftentimes a rocky road. And when you feel your husband doesn't love you the way that you want to be loved, you still reverence him. You still respect him. You see, we do what we're supposed to do, whether others do what they're supposed to do or not. Amen? And if we will do what we're supposed to do, that has an uncanny way of working on people's hearts and leading them to do what they should be doing. And we start esteeming one another, having better thoughts of others than ourselves, reaching out to minister to one another, and forget about you. You see, if you want to feed yourself, the Lord will let you. But if you start feeding others, the Lord will start feeding you. You follow what I'm saying? Can I get an amen here? Just checking. I know it's getting a little long, but I'm going to be finished in 10 minutes, I promise. Don't time me, Rachel. I saw that. I caught you, girl. 12, how to maintain a meaningful membership. A spirit of repentance and forgiveness must permeate each member. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Matthew 6, 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts. And Luke says, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then Jesus doesn't stop there. Listen to what Jesus says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you have a spirit of bitterness and anger at someone who has sinned against you, and you do not at the least have a spirit willing to forgive, it will eat you alive. And so there's a twofold spirit that must be pervasive in the church. One of repentance. Be willing and ready not to look at someone else's sin first, but to look at your sin. What have I done? How have I stepped over the line? How have I failed? How have I transgressed? And then when you start dealing with yourself, it has a way of affecting others. Have that spirit of repentance. Be willing and ready to repent. And then furthermore, be ready to forgive. We must know how to completely forgive, not partially forgive, and genuinely do so. There can be no holding grudges or nursing accounts of past sins. And boy, so many times when someone has wronged us or hurt us, or we feel like someone hasn't done what, we are good nurses. We'll just nurse that grudge and hold it within our hearts. Let it consume us, become angry, become bitter. But if we want to have a meaningful church membership, we will have the spirit of repentance among us. And then we will have a spirit of full forgiveness. It's not a matter if some sister or brother is going to sin against you. They will. It's inevitable. And let me let you in on a little secret. You're going to sin against some sister or brother. And you need to be ready and willing to repent at a heartbeat. And you need to be ready, willing, forgive at a heartbeat. You know the struggles, some of you know the struggles of our son. And they have been very difficult. And I won't go into everything, but one time he came to me, and it was about the 15th or 25th hundred time he had said, "Dad, please forgive me." And I said, "Son, I don't want to ever hear that from you again." And he said, "Why?" I said, "I forgave you the first time. We don't have to keep going over it and over and over it again. Dad, I'm just so grieved." Well, let that grief spur you on to loving Christ and to walking more closely with Him. But I have forgiven you. I forgave you even before you asked me to forgive you. He starts crying. I start crying. Let me continue. 13. The church must keep before its eyes its overall goal and purpose. Why is the church here? Paul tells us. It's just saturated through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but it's summed up in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Not for the exaltation of self, not even for your pleasure, your own benefit. Do it to the glory of God. If whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you speak or think, you do it to the glory of God, it has a transformative power about it. And again, Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him be glory in the church. God created the world for His glory. God sent His Son for His glory. God saved you through Jesus for His glory. And God is keeping you and preserving you for His glory, and throughout all eternity, we will see the splendor and the magnificence and the glory of God. And there will never be a day that will be boring." And if you ask yourself, "Will this bring glory to God with what I'm going to do? Will this bring glory to God with what I'm going to say? Is this glorifying God by what I'm thinking?" We must ever keep before our eyes the overall goal and purposes of the church. The glory of God and not our own. The advancement of Christ's kingdom and not my personal one. The building up of the brethren, not ourselves. 14. There must be, as there must be, two spirits within the church of repentance and forgiveness. There must ever be two pervasive graces present in the church. Holiness and love. And I know holiness is a scary word to many evangelical Christians today. We don't mind our fire escape ticket out of hell and our passport to heaven, but we don't want to live holy and be Christ-like. Perfect holiness in the fear of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved..." What promises? The multitude, the thousands of promises that are found in Holy Scripture. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit inside." And notice the phrase that Paul uses, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And the second, not only this matter of holiness, but there also is the matter of love. love to God and love to the brethren. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have one love one to another. And I'm not yet through to 10 minutes, Rachel. Jonathan Edwards wrote a marvelous book called Heaven, The World of Love. It's so profound and powerful, easily read by any of you. And if heaven is a world of love, as Jonathan Edwards so biblically classified it, how much more so should the church strive to be such on earth? When people come in, may they sense the love of Christ that governs and directs our hearts, that causes us to reach out to them in love. Holiness and love are beautiful when they're joined together. And then 15, and lastly, each member must be Christocentric in all that he or she thinks, says, feels, and does. The words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 20. People are saying, hey, John, you know, more people are following Jesus than you. Pastors today, I've been among them. They hear of some church growing and numbers of people, and they get envious and jealous, and they want to pick and so forth. I said, glory to God. They came to John, you know, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more than you. And what did John say? He must increase, and I must decrease. And if you will live with the heart, the motive, and the passion in your life, may Jesus be seen in me. May He increase in the eyes of people through my life. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is the preeminent one. And if this church, if I'm the center, then leave. If our elders are the center, leave. If the music is center, leave. If the Sunday school classes is central, I should say, leave. If our programs, however few or many we have, are central, leave. But if Jesus is central, the man come in, dig down, and march with us toward the celestial city. Putting these principles into practice will deliver you from a nominal Christianity and help you to maintain a meaningful church membership. May God the Father, God the Son who rules at His right hand, and God the Holy Spirit make it so in this church and each of our lives for His glory, the building up of His body, and the salvation of perishing souls. Let's pray.